Please pray with me. Father, it's what we have sung this morning is truly a marvelous thing. Why are we your guests? Father, with thankful tongues, we declare the marvel of the appearing of the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, as a humble servant to die for our sins. The marvel of his resurrection, that he has received from you the Holy Spirit to pour out on his church. The marvel of our regeneration, that you have sent your Spirit to do what we were dead to do. To open our eyes to the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, that we might come with thankful hearts. May we, as we gather around your word this morning, admire you, admire your Son, and admire your grace and the rich pouring out of your Holy Spirit in our new birth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our firstborn son, well, I'll just say our firstborn, was quite a challenge to raise. To give you an illustration, at his infant baptism, probably the same age as Justice, there was a little girl baptized along with him about same age. And my son began screaming early on into the baptism. And as the pastor would raise his voice to overcome his scream, my son would scream louder. By the time he finished the baptism, the pastor's face was red and dripping with sweat. And the little girl in the arms of her mother next to him just kept staring at him like, "Do you have a problem?" By the time he was two, I think it was then that James Dobson's book, The Strong-Willed Child, came out. We began reading that. Before he arrived in middle school, my wife had a prayer card from my son. There was a verse on it from 1 Samuel where God, speaking of Saul, says, "The Spirit of God will come upon you in power and you will be changed into a different person." And she prayed that day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out. I think she even posted it above the lamp switch in his bedroom. After his sophomore year in college, he went on an intern program, an exchange program to Japan. American students from all over the United States in this exchange program. And he tells the story of how he was on a golf cart with a pretty blonde girl that he had gotten to know in the course of this exchange program. And they were going somewhere in this golf cart, and she just turned to him and said, "Rob, do you know what a terribly proud person you are?" It was not a compliment. The Spirit of God literally used that to pierce his heart. And he came back from Japan a different person. That's an illustration of this passage this morning. The Spirit's work of regeneration, the word literally means new birth or born again. So please follow as we read now from Titus chapter 3. We could read John chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 of chapter 2. So follow along. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. The reading of God's Word. The doctrine of regeneration, I think maybe for many of us, is one of those doctrines that gets dismissed to a dusty theological cupboard that we largely see as irrelevant, that we don't give much thought to. But what's fascinating to me, at least, is that the way the apostle approaches the truth of the spiritual regenerating work is intensely practical in the book of Titus. You notice his conclusion as he develops this doctrine in verses 4 through 7 of Titus 3. Here's his conclusion. Verse 8, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. He says the fruit of regeneration is going to be evident in a life marked by good works. He's thinking intensely practical about this doctrine. In fact, good works becomes a theme in the book of Titus. Titus 2, he calls Timothy to be a model of good works. We read Titus 2:14, where after talking about the salvation that has come through Jesus Christ, Paul concludes with this, that Jesus Christ has come to rescue a people who will be zealous for good works. Paul introduces this discussion on regeneration in verse 1, talking about a people being ready for every good work. He says the application of this doctrine of regeneration is so that we may be careful to devote ourselves to good works. And then he concludes the chapter in chapter 3, verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. See, the right understanding of the doctrine is that it applies in all of our living, every day of our living, every moment of our living. So we're going to look at this passage in just two categories. We're going to talk about the new you and basically ask what is regeneration, and then we're going to talk about the new life, the fruit of a life that has been born anew by God's Spirit. First of all, that first question, what is regeneration, this new you? Let's just give a broad picture. New you. The power of God in creating something new out of something defiled, corrupt, and broken. The power of God creating something new out of something that's defiled, corrupt, and broken. What's interesting is that this word that he uses in the passage for regeneration is only found two times in the New Testament. The first time it's found in the New Testament is found in the words of Christ, where he says in Mark 19, verse 28, And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit also on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, I've just read the passage to you. You say, "I don't see the word regeneration in that passage." Well, let me read it literally. "Truly I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man comes." See, he's talking about regeneration in the sense of cosmic renewal. The making of all things new in heavens and earth, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. In Titus 3, he's talking about personal regeneration, the making of you and me new. Now, though the word itself is only found twice in the New Testament, obviously the truth of regeneration is found throughout both Old and New Testaments. Take John chapter 3. That was part of our Old Testament reading, Jesus' teaching on new birth. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Nicodemus recognizes Jesus' powerful works. And so he says to Jesus in John 3:2, "No one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Now, you notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Wow, Nicodemus, I wish everyone in Palestine could see the truth that you see about me." Instead, he says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you will never enter the kingdom of God." Regeneration is not merely affirming the supernatural work of God. Regeneration is experiencing it in yourself. This new birth is experiencing the supernatural work of Jesus in you. So Jesus will say in that chapter on new birth, "The flesh gives birth to flesh, the spirit gives birth to spirit. The flesh gives birth to one kind of life. The spirit of regeneration gives birth to another kind of life. If you don't have the second kind of life, you won't enter the kingdom." That's pretty significant. The other writers in the New Testament developed the same idea with the idea of new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. Well, why do we need regeneration? Well, let's look at the passage. Look at verse 3. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various kinds, various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." What I find striking is Paul says, verse 3, "For we ourselves were." Paul writes to Titus and he says, "We, me Paul, you Titus, the church that you're leading in Crete." And in those words, he just pictures the ugly nature of our hearts, the natural person that we are apart from the Holy Spirit's regeneration. Now, Paul was a very, very religious man. But he says these words describe his heart in the midst of all of his religion. Why do we need regeneration? Because this is where our hearts are stuck. Positively, why do we need it? Well, look at verse 4. It begins with a marvelous word, "but." But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. See, what happens? Positively. Well, because of God's goodness, loving kindness, and mercy to these kinds of people, in verse 3, who are unable to do any works of righteousness, God comes in and saves. He rescues. The word loving kindness is our word philanthropy. Very simply, the love of mankind. When we think of philanthropy, we think of the powerless, poor, and needy who are worthy of our care. But when he uses the term philanthropy here, he's thinking in terms of ISIS terrorists who were full of malice and hatred, who were worthy of just retribution, upon whom we pray the vengeance of God, whom God loves and displays his goodness and mercy. And how does he do that? Well, it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Now, that word appeared, he's already used it. Up in chapter 2, verse 11, where we began reading, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Obviously, he's talking about God's appearing, thinking of the work, the person, the work of Jesus Christ. But the focus of the passage is on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, verses 4 through 7 are one verse with one verb. The main verb being, he saved us. Well, he saves us by the work of Christ. But the emphasis of the passage is he saves us by applying the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit to us in making us something we are not, in making us new. So what exactly happens in regeneration? What happens in this new birth, in this new life that we're giving when he says that he appeared and saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What happened? Well, first of all, a little clarification. Washing of regeneration and renewal. Some people will say that refers to baptism. I don't think so. I think it just looks back to Ezekiel 36, where Ezekiel pictures this cleansing. We read Ezekiel 36 in our scripture reading. This cleansing that results in a new spirit, that results in a new heart, that results in the Spirit of God upon us. What happens in this Spirit's regenerating work? Well, where is life found? Well, life is found in Jesus Christ, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me. I am the way, the truth, and life. 1 John, the same idea. God gave us eternal life, life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit, in new birth, imparts new life to us by an act that unites us with Jesus Christ, that unites us with his life. And so all the passages on new creation, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, picture this union with our life in Christ, that we've been united with his death so that we are dead to sin. We've been united with his resurrection life so that we're alive in Christ. Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5 very simply. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. Is he, in this miraculous act of marvelous grace being poured out on us richly, does something that we are impossible to do. He unites our lives with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we experience that union? Well, we experience it in a heart that sees Jesus' beauty now, that desires him, that repents and turns to him. Now, if you read this, you say, well, you know, that's an interesting theological argument that Paul has. Paul is not just making a theological argument. You have to understand that this passage is an outpouring of Paul's experience. It's the outpouring of a heart that has experienced new birth and the significance of it for all of living. Paul writes it because he's experienced this new birth. He sees it as immensely practical to every day of life. And so notice his application in chapter 3, verse 8. Now we're going to talk about this new life that's responding to regeneration. Notice what he says, verse 8. This saying, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So here's his application of his teaching on regeneration. He says, there's something I want you to stress. He says it twice. I want you to stress these things. Now, these things could be all that's gone above, but I think more specifically, these things are the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to stress the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in all of its significance, this renewing work that united you with Christ. He goes on in verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, why are we justified? Why are we declared righteous? Because we're united with Christ's righteousness. Why are we heirs? That by his grace we might become heirs. Why have we become heirs? Because we are adopted children. How did we become adopted? We were united with Christ in our regeneration. Why do we have, as he says in verse 7, the hope of eternal life? We have the hope of eternal life because we've been united with Christ's life. How? By the Spirit's regeneration. And he says the outcome of stressing these things is that so you may be careful, so that you may pay close attention to devote yourselves to good works. He says this is a trustworthy saying. That by the work of the Holy Spirit, God has recreated you for a life of good works for the display of Christ's marvelous grace. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, God has recreated you for a life of good works as a display of Christ's marvelous grace. Parallel passage, Ephesians 2:10. You'll find the passage in your bulletin insert. Paul says this, parallel passage. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. How were you created in Christ Jesus? Through the regenerating work of God's Spirit. The implication of that regeneration, or the association that automatically comes with that regeneration, is that we are God's workmanship for a purpose to carry out the good works that God has prepared beforehand. Now, with that comes a warning. Paul will give that warning up in chapter 1, verse 16, where he says of certain people, chapter 1, 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Two serious errors that we make today when we talk about good works. One error is that we must add our good works somehow to what Christ has done. We live in a meritocracy. We work hard at earning, at meriting, at achieving. And so somehow we enter our Christian life thinking that, well, now my good works are going to somehow earn more of God's love and favor and kindness and mercy than I've already received in Christ Jesus. That's one error. Second error with good works is that good works have no connection with our salvation. I am saved by grace through faith alone. Good works happen to be optional. When I was a student in college, came to Christ, we called this sort of lordship theology. Oh, you've accepted Jesus as Savior, but he's not your Lord. The point Paul's making is that the warning is evidence of God's saving rescue of his new birth in your life will be good works. Regeneration, new birth, inevitably leads to good works because there is now a new nature that is really you. Ezekiel 36, we read, speaks about a heart of stone that gets turned into a heart of flesh by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not talking about John 3, not the same parallel. The flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. And there, this heart of flesh is the idea that if instead of a heart that is like stone towards Christ, insensitive, uncaring, unresponsive, unconcerned, dismissive of Christ, a heart of stone, that stone is replaced that a heart with a heart that feels, that spiritually senses the worth and the wonder and the beauty of Christ, that's alive to Him, that is responsive to His grace, that desires His glory, and that wants to see His goodness practically extended in our world. And so Jesus says, you will know a tree by its fruit. So Titus warns, there are those who profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. Because those who truly know God have been born anew by the Spirit. That regeneration bears the fruit of good works. So there's a warning, but there's a tremendous vision for life, everyday life, given when Paul talks about this. Going back to Ephesians 2:10, for you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are God's workmanship. That's emphatic. God's workmanship. God is the one working. What is His work? Well, His work is creation. Just as God created the universe out of nothing by the word of His power. And one day He's going to recreate and restore all of creation by the word of His power. So by the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has powerfully recreated a new nature in you as He's united you with Jesus Christ. And why does God do this creative work of power by His Holy Spirit? He says because He's prepared works. Before He actually did that, He prepared good works for you to do. And what are the good works that Jesus Christ, by the application of His grace through the Holy Spirit, uniting Him with, what are the good works that God, even before then, has prepared for you to do? You could give me a list. Attending worship services, serving in the local church, praying regularly, studying scripture, giving generously from your financial resources, joining a community group, going on a mission trip, caring for the poor, working for justice, for the oppressed, loving your neighbor. And the list, we could make a long list. And surely these are good things. They're good things. We rightly engage in these activities as people who have been transformed by God's grace through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But, if we think of good works only in these terms, we miss the extent to which God's life-giving plan for our good works is much broader and deeper. Because you notice, he says, God has done this so that you might walk in these good works. And the idea of walk at that time had to do with just everyday life. As you walk a step at a time through life, what you do 24/7. A lifestyle. It's just the way you move and live every day. In other words, you wake up in the morning and you say, I've been recreated for good works today. 24/7. Whether I'm at work doing a job or attending or leading a meeting or sitting in the lunchroom, whether I'm at home with my wife or parenting my children, whether I'm making decisions about priorities, how to use free time, how to use free money, whether I'm shopping at Kroger or Walmart or Home Depot or just driving there, whether I'm relating to my neighbor because he's working in the yard next to me, whether I'm standing on the sidelines of my children's sports event or attending one of their school programs. I walk in good works. That's what the Holy Spirit has made me alive for. But also in the passage, see, these good works are, they're specific for our situation in life. They're specific for the opportunities and challenge that we face. They have some specificity to them. The word workmanship means literally, it says poem. We are God's poem. Carefully crafted words that fit together to present a beautiful picture that individual words can't alone present. The idea is that God is carefully crafting each of our lives. And so Paul in Titus 2, when he talks about good works, he speaks to people in specific situations. He speaks to older men, older women, younger men, younger women. He speaks to Titus as the pastor of this church. See, your good works are going to vary depending upon your specific situation in life. Are you single? Are you married? Are you a student? Are you a high school student, college student, graduate student? Are you gainfully employed? Are you retired? Are you a parent? Are you a parent with young children? Are you a parent with teen children? Are you a parent with grown children? Are you a single parent? Are you a grandparent? Are you caring for an aging parent? Are you a stay-at-home mom and dad? Are you physically disabled? Do you have a learning disability? Is your health great or is your health poor? Are you financially strapped or prosperous? Are you overwhelmed by life's demands? Are you cruising on Easy Street? See, your good works, consider your situation too. In fact, they grow from your situation because you're God's poem. You're His workmanship. So if you're parents of a young family, your good works involve changing dirty diapers and doing homework and making meals and disciplining children. You could go on and on with all the variations. When Paul writes about regeneration, he is casting a vision for everyday life. Paul writes and he says this recreating work of God's Spirit, this marvelous, marvelous new life that has become yours because the Spirit has united you with Christ's life, that should cause you to wake up every morning and say with the Apostle Paul at his conversion, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" As I move into this day, what good works do you have for me as I walk through the day? I'm so excited to see them. And I pray your grace to recognize them. And I ask your mercy to be a part of them. But oh, how I anticipate them. Let us close. Father, in our meritocracy, it's always dangerous talking about good works. Because our hearts are so bent towards merit and performance. Father, we praise you that when the loving kindness of God appeared through the work of your Holy Spirit, uniting us with Jesus Christ, that we were secured for you in your love. That we are objects of your love, not by merit of our efforts, not by the tears of our repentance, nor the pledge of our faithfulness. That we belong to you, God, because you appeared. You came to us and gave yourself for us. And you richly poured out your Holy Spirit on us to make us a new creation, united with Christ. In the marvel and certainty of that new life we have in Christ, and the renewing work of your Holy Spirit that goes with us each day, Send us forward into this week, walking in the good works that you have prepared for us beforehand, that the glory of Christ may be exalted. As our lives spin less and less inward and more outward to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.